If you have your Bibles, I want to ask that you would take them, you'll open them to Galatians chapter 3 this morning, where we'll begin our journey through, continuing our journey through the book of Galatians. How many of you remember the 1960s, I Dream a Genie coming out and Bewitched? I used to come home every afternoon and I would watch I Dream a Genie, I'd watch Bewitched, all those shows, and they were great fun. I used to love watching Samantha twinkle, she would twitch her nose, and then on I Dream a Genie, she would, I can't do it. Y'all are still here. See, there's still some empty places, so I'm trying to put people in them. I can't get it done, but they were fun to watch those shows, wasn't it? We saw it, and they made magic look fun, ultimately, is what that was really all about. The world does that, doesn't it? The world takes something really, I want to share this, and maybe you don't want to hear it, but it needs to be said. The world takes something that really is evil. The world takes something that's really not godly. The world takes something that's really demonic in nature and puts a spin on it so that it looks delightful to you and to me. And we're just coming out of our trunk and treat where we help the community not celebrate Halloween but share the love of Jesus. What wants to take place in the world is the world wants you and I to be bewitched by the chaos that's in the world. Satan wants you and I to be completely for this kind of a lifestyle. And this is what Satan wants. He wants you to be literally, as we look at the scripture this morning, Paul said that there had been a hex put on them, that they had been bewitched. And what that means is that a spell had been put on them. And that's what we're going to talk about today. While the world sees these things as fun, biblically speaking, as we look into the Word of God, I want to tell you there's nothing fun at all about having a spell put on you. But I think that's what happens in the church, or what has happened in the church that you and I live in today. I think that we've allowed Satan to cause complete delusion in our eyes. And we see things that are taking place in the world, and we say that it's okay. As a matter of fact, not only do we say that it's okay, but then we just walk down the steps, walk down the road, up another set of steps, and we get involved with the world with these things. And we're going to see this morning that Satan was trying to blind the eyes of believers, that they had been bewitched. They had had a spell put on them, and it was a convincing spell that had been put on them in order that they would believe that in order for them to be saved, that they had to maintain the law, the ritual, as well as trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And this morning, what we're going to see through the Word is that it's all about Jesus. Okay? I think it's important that we understand that. Amen? So with that, there are three things that I want to share with you this morning. So I want to ask that you would honor God by standing at the reading of His Word. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. We're going to begin all the way through chapter 3, verse 5. If you'll join me. Paul said, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, today, in the matchless, mighty, most holy name of Jesus Christ, We come before your throne and we ask that you would begin the process of removing the spell that has been placed over us. Father, if our eyes have been blinded by the ways of the world, if our eyes have been blinded by Satan's lure of pleasure and fun, Father, I pray today in the mighty name of Jesus that the blinders would be removed, that the hex would not hold, that, Father, that the bewitching would be replaced with believing. Father, and I ask it this morning in order that you would be honored and glorified in our lives as believers, that you would be honored in our lives as men, women, and children who have called upon the name of the Lord that we might be saved. Father, move upon our service today. Move upon our hearts. And Lord, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You look at the scripture this morning, I think it's a timely message. And really, God is the only one that can do this. I didn't orchestrate this with the bewitching and us just coming out of our trunk and treat this past Wednesday. I want to say just quickly in the process of this, thank you so much for all of you who came and you were a part of helping us get Wednesday organized, because I know we had planned for Thursday and the weather really wasn't going to benefit us. And so we just made some phone calls. We got it on Facebook, and I want to tell you, you guys came through in a pinch, and I think God was glorified because of that. And thank you so much for your efforts. But this morning, we're going to see is this message, I think, is timely because so many people in our church today, I think, have been bewitched. I really believe that there has been some sort of a spell placed on the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe that our eyes have been full of the grandeurs of the things of the world, and as a result of that, what has happened is we've kind of taken a back seat to what God's Word says. And as a result, this morning, Paul, you know, this was his first letter that he wrote, and he really had not yet learned how to say things etiquettely. And so he just hammered them. And we can read that. At one point, he says this, "Oh, foolish Galatians." He wanted the church to realize that what he was telling them was something important. He wanted them to realize that this was a significant error on their part where they had begun to believe the lie. What does Satan want from us? He wants us to believe the lie, doesn't he? He wants us to believe the lie. And the lie to this point in the scripture is this, that Paul even goes on and he says at one point in Ephesians that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And I think that's the lie, the deception that has been masking the truth in our own lives. We really don't understand the concept of spiritual warfare. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. There's this thing called spiritual warfare, and I want you to know that you and I are right in the middle of it. It's real. And Paul was trying to get this church, these churches actually, there were a multitude of churches there in the Galatia that were receiving this letter. But he was amazed that they had so quickly changed their mind about the grace of God. And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning. They had moved from believer to bewitched. How many of us here this morning have moved? There was a time in our life when, yes, we believed, but not only did we believe, but we acted upon our faith. And because of Satan's lure of pleasure, because of this spell that has been placed on us, we've kind of just gone with the flow. And going with the flow, you have to understand, is going against God. I think this spell is real. Do you? I think this hex that's been placed on the church, not First Baptist alone, but the church universal, I believe with all of my heart that this hex is real. And there's only one thing that's going to break that. You know what that is? That's a true relationship with Jesus Christ, where you and I are walking with him on a regular basis, where we understand that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us that we're able to conquer this or conquer that. When we're able to experience a faith literally that moves mountains. I don't know about you, but I want to have that kind of faith. Amen? And so we're looking at the scripture this morning, three things, quickly as I can, that I want to share with you. And the first thing is this. We're talking about, he said this, I do not set aside the grace of God. So that's number one, as we lead into all of these, to set aside the grace of God, number one is this, to reject the cross of Christ. To set aside the grace of God is to reject the cross of Christ. Why in the world would Christ have died on an old rugged cross if grace didn't mean anything? Why would he have done that? Can you explain that to me? Can you explain that to someone who God has been speaking to? God's been moving in their hearts and he's been speaking to them, and then you're trying to tell them how to get saved, and you begin to talk with them about Jesus, and you talk with them about the crucifixion of Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. We paint that picture in their minds, and then we tell them also, oh, but you also have to do this. It's not just about believing in Jesus. And I think it's what happens when we mess up the grace of Christ. How many of you believe that it's by grace through faith that you have been saved, and it's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of man, so that no one can boast? How many of you believe that about grace? Amen. Listen, here's the big picture about grace. It's about something Jesus Christ has already done for you. Amen? And we need to understand that. That Christ has already accomplished for us what we could not accomplish ourselves. And so to set aside the grace of God is to reject the cross of Christ. This was strong language that Paul was using. But this is what he said. He said, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Christ died in vain. Literally, he didn't have to do it if we set aside the grace of God. That means that there would have been another way for you to have entered into the kingdom of heaven. Let me ask you this. How many of you here this morning are 100% sure that you're able to maintain the law in order to get to heaven? How many of you can do that? Exactly. We need grace. Oh, I need grace. Friends, grace is something that's real. Amen. Grace is something that we have to have. Amen. If it were not for grace, then this old guy right here wouldn't be up here preaching the word of God, because there's nothing in me that's good enough to do it. It's about grace. It's about a call. It's about the love of a Savior who did die on Calvary's Hill. I remember when God was beginning to call me, and you know what preachers do is we try and paint a picture of the cross. We try and paint a picture of its brutality. We try and paint a picture so that the church, so that the people who are listening understand the suffering that Christ endured for us. And when we paint that picture, I think it gives us a greater depth to our understanding of exactly what transpired on Calvary's Hill, don't you? And what took place even before he got to Calvary's Hill, as he was spit at, if you can imagine. What do you do when someone spits in your face? Don't answer that. He wasn't able to. What do you do when somebody smacks you? What do you do when someone takes a whip and he begins to lash you with it? What do you do? Well, if you're Jesus, you take it. Because he was thinking about you. He was thinking about your sin. He was thinking about your inability to be able to save yourself. He was thinking about your future home being in heaven, where he is creating and building your mansions in glory. He was thinking about that time where you would be face to face, where you would close your eyes this side of heaven and open them face to face with him. He was thinking about you. He literally had you on his mind, yet Satan wants to convince you that we only wrestle against flesh and blood. But that's not at all it, is it? The scripture says in Ephesians, well, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness of this evil age. And I'm going to tell you this morning, I've shared this. I know you've seen this picture as I've tried to paint it before, that there is literally right now in this place, there is a spiritual battle that is taking place that you cannot see. I believe that with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Just as I love the Lord, I believe that there's a spiritual battle taking place this morning, and Satan wants you to be blinded. He wants a spell to be placed on you. And Christ wants you to realize that He died for you. And so to set aside the grace of God is to reject the cross of Christ. And we can't do that. We can't reject the cross of Christ. Verse 1 in chapter 3 says this, "O foolish Galatians," he wanted to get their attention. And can you imagine? I know it's pretty loud. I can hear it echoing just a little. But can you imagine what that really would have sounded like if Paul were standing before you and he said this? He would have probably said something like this, "Wake up and open your eyes, you foolish people." That's probably something like that. I'm not pointing fingers or anything. I'm just saying, if I could imagine what Paul would have said, I think it would have been something like that to the church. He would have said, "Wake up." He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" What was the truth? The truth was about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the truth of the gospel is about. Amen. It's about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the question was this. Understand, it was a rhetorical question. Paul already knew the answer to it. Literally, in this stretch of scripture that we're looking at this morning, there were 6 rhetorical questions that Paul stated. And so he asked the question, but it didn't need a response. He already knew the answer to it. And this is one of those. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has put a spell on you? Who has blinded your eyes that you should not obey the truth?" Or this. "I know there was a time when you yourself were a witness to Christ and Him being crucified." There were some of them who were in the church that had been a firsthand witness to that. They saw its brutality. They understood exactly what Christ endured, and He did it for the sake of the church. "You crazy Galatians," is what Paul said. I think we live in a world where Satan uses so many different things to blind us, doesn't he? So many different funds, so many different joys in the world, so many different situations that would draw our attention away from the cross of Christ. So many things would blind us from the truth about the suffering Christ endured, thinking about you on Calvary's Hill. And we begin to set aside the grace of God. We begin to take it over here and we place it over here. Well, you know, grace is important, but you know, I don't know that it's really that important. And Paul was telling them, he was saying, "I don't set aside the grace of God. I'm not going to turn from the truth of the gospel. I'm going to believe that Christ died for me, and I'm not going to be a gullible enough individual to believe that Satan is not real and that Satan cannot tempt me and allure me away from the truth of the gospel." And so you have to be able to see that big picture, this very graphic picture. And if you think about the brutality of the cross, why would Christ have endured that shame? Why would He have endured that pain? Why is the question. If there was another way for salvation to take place, then Paul said, then Christ died for nothing. He experienced all of that for nothing, is what Paul said. Are we that gullible, friends, to believe that Christ died for nothing? No. We're not, are we? And so we understand that we can't reject the cross of Christ. We can't. Big picture is this, that He died for me. Big picture is this, that He died for you. Big picture. You, your name was on his mind. You as an individual, you, it was personal to him. It should be personal to you. Amen? Amen. Second thing that I submit to you this morning is to set aside the grace of God is to reduce the value of suffering. I don't like to suffer. Do you? I don't like pain. I don't like torture and torment. And Paul asked them to remember how much they had suffered because of their faith. Understand all the things that were going on then. The church was beginning to really explode in growth. There were some leaders that were coming onto the scene in Greece and in Rome, and they really did not want the expansion of the church. They didn't want the Christians to continue on. What they wanted was for you to accept that they would take Jesus and that they would carve out a niche in the pantheon where all the other gods of that time were worshipped. And so there would be a place for King Jesus, but it was among all of the other gods in existence during that time. Whether you were a moon god, whether it was about Venus or Jupiter or any of these other planetarian gods that existed during the day, or the sun god, the moon god, whether it was the fertility god, it didn't make any difference. We'll accept Jesus as a god, but we won't accept Jesus as the god. That was the reason for the suffering the church experienced. That was the reason for the suffering Paul experienced. That was the reason Christ died on the cross, was so he could do away once and for all of the other gods that were being worshipped at that time. And today you and I live in a society where we continue to worship the multitude rather than the true God. And we can't do that as believers. We've got to set our desires to worship the world aside, and we've got to focus on what Christ did on Calvary's Hill. And I'm going to tell you, it was not pretty. The cross, it wasn't something that was easy to endure. The cross was something that was very, very brutal. And Christ died for you. Wow. You think about that. And the suffering that you and I have to endure. And so to set aside the grace of God not only is to reject the cross, but it's also reduce the value of suffering. There's something of value in suffering. And as you look at the scripture here, it says, among you, Christ was crucified. And then he said this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and are you now being made perfect by the flesh? All right, it talks about the Spirit. We'll get to that in just a minute. But I want you to look at verse 4, because verse 4 says this, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Another rhetorical question. Have you suffered so many things in vain? Was your faith for nothing? Look at me, I'm so religious, one of those kind of things that was taking place at this point as it became about the law again instead of about the suffering of Christ. And you and I live in that exact same world today. I want to tell you, only years separate what was going on then and what's going on now. It still is the same idea. Satan uses the same old tricks. He wants to blind you and to convince you into thinking that the grace of God is worth nothing, when in fact, the grace of God is worth your salvation. Wow. And so, reduce the value of suffering. So at this point, you understand the big picture. Nero was one of these individuals who hated Christians. He hated them. He wanted to destroy the church. He wanted to gather all the scriptures. He wanted to get rid of them. He wanted to get rid of the church leaders. If you were a Christian, literally, he would take you and throw you in the lion's den. But let me tell you something even far worse than that. Alive, he would take you and dip you in oil. Nero would take you as a leader. He would take you and dip you in oil if you were a Christian. He would literally, while you were alive, set you on a post if you can imagine, if you can get that picture through your mind, you would be a barbecue. And then he would light you on fire in his garden, in his backyard, so that he could ride his horse at night while using Christians to do it. They were suffering for nothing, right? No, they weren't suffering for nothing. Do you and I understand the value of suffering today? Paul even said it in 2 Corinthians as he was talking about suffering. He said it was a thorn in his flesh. You remember that? There was some kind of pain. There was something in his life that was causing him discomfort. And then he goes on, there was this thorn in the flesh, and he says it's the messenger of Satan there to torment him. But what did he do with it? He asked God to remove it 3 times. God didn't remove it. It was not so much a burden to the point, however, that he did not continue to worship King Jesus. He continued to remain faithful, right? Even in the midst of his heartache, even in the midst of his pain, he had seen Christ face to face on the Damascus Road. He had seen that brilliant light of the glory of Jesus Christ, and he had surrendered his heart and his soul to do the work of Christ, regardless of what it would cost him. And today we want an easy gospel. And I'm telling you, we want our friends to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because that's the only way to see heaven is by through the grace of God, by trusting Jesus as personal Savior. But Satan wants the eyes to be blinded. But can I tell you, listen to me. We can't set aside the grace of God for that, can we? It has to be about God's grace. And understanding, even at the cost of you and I suffering as believers, it's worth it. Because of this, if I have to suffer, if I'm to the point where someone comes up to me and with a gun in my face and he says, "Do you love Jesus or not?" And I get to the point where I say, "Yes, I love Jesus," and the trigger is pulled, then it will be to the glory of God. Why? Because someone else is going to see that and they're going to realize how strong my faith was, and they're going to realize there must be something real about Jesus. So my suffering is not in vain. You know, we talk about trying to get people into church. We talk about church growth. We talk about these things. Do you know how we really do that? We do that by relationship building. You build a relationship with an individual. I build a relationship with an individual. They're struggling. They're going through things that are difficult in their life. We invite them to church. The gospel is preached. They begin to get a picture about of the crucifixion, that Christ did that for them, that Christ did that for me. The Spirit of God begins to speak to them. Conviction begins to happen and take place. Then they come to a point where they're able to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior, all because of a relationship. How does it happen, though? And then, in the process of all that you experience in your life, all the heartache, all the pain, that may be what God uses, that this one soul comes to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Is all the heartache worth it? Is all the pain worth it? I say yes. We can't put a price on salvation, but we do it so often. I think, as we continue to move on, when we're struggling, we don't need to set aside the grace of God. Instead, we need to depend on His amazing grace to sustain us through our suffering. Listen, it's a fact. You're going to experience uncomfortable situations in life. It's proven. You can just look at the past and you can say, yes, 100% of us are going to experience devastating things in life. But have I trusted Christ to give me the strength I've needed during that time to get me through? So don't underestimate the value of suffering. Don't set aside the grace of God for that. And then the last thing that I want to submit to you this morning is to set aside the grace of God is to resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Whew. This is what he says in verse 2 and 3. And then in verse 5, he says this, that this only I want to know from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Another rhetorical question. How did you receive the Spirit of God? How did you get saved? How? Is it because you had faith in a risen Lord whose name is Jesus? Is it because you had faith in an individual who died on an old rugged cross, a very, very brutal, very ugly death? Or is it because you maintained the law? How? That was the question. Verse 2, verse 3 goes on, he says, "Oh, are you so foolish?" We've already heard him say that in verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. And then we get down here again in verse 3, and he starts it off by saying, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" I'm going to tell you, salvation is one of those processes, as sanctification is, that you'll never know the end of it until you see Jesus face to face. Okay? You need to understand that you're saved, but you're literally, ultimately, it's the picture of you being saved until you cross over. No one is going to be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Understand that. No height nor depth, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we get that big picture, and then we begin to see that in the flesh there's nothing perfect in us. And then he goes on, he says this in verse 5, "Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" He who supplies the Spirit to you. Who is it that supplies to you and to me the Spirit of God? God. God supplies the Spirit. So ultimately what I'm telling you is we're going to look at this word for Holy Spirit in just a minute. Pneuma is what it is. But I want to try and break it down and paint that picture. We need to see that picture so that we don't set aside the grace of God and try and diminish the power of the Spirit of God that dwells in us as believers. I'm going to tell you, there's power in the Spirit, amen? There's power that resides in you as a believer. Do you get saved because of the law or because of the Spirit that dwells in you through the grace of God? It's through the grace and the Spirit that dwells in you. And so as we begin to look at this, I want to tell you, I remember, I don't know, 20, 25 years ago, I'm not exactly sure when the cell phones came out. Okay, I was in high school. I was probably a freshman, maybe a sophomore. My parents, they had this big old huge bag phone. And I thought I was the coolest cat around because there were only a few during that time that had cell phones. Now, my family didn't have it for long because they couldn't afford to keep that contract up during that time. And so they had that cell phone, pull out this big bag. It had this big old huge antenna on it. And then there was even another part that you could put somewhere for another antenna to help you be able to hear. And now we've moved, technology has grown, and I now have an iPhone. Would I go back in time and would I take that big old bag phone that I had to haul everywhere, or would I want to continue the iPhone? Do you know that there is more technology? There's more technology in this iPhone than there was the computer systems that got the men on the moon in 1969. More technology right here, more power in this little computer than there were in the computers that got the men to space. That's amazing, isn't it? So with all of the, look, I can surf the internet. I can read my emails. DirecTV wants me back. I can do all of these things with this. I can make a phone call and I can call someone, and it's wonderful. I don't even have to talk to my wife. I can just send her a text. Amen, men? I can't believe y'all said that. Y'all know it was supposed to have been an old me moment. So the question, would I want to continue to use this, or do I want to go back in time and do I want to use that old technology? Which would you rather? This will fit in my pocket. I can carry it with me. I don't have to carry a purse to hold the phone. let me try and paint another picture. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, pneuma. Biblically, it also means wind. Holy Spirit, pneuma, also means wind. And as I try and paint this picture, I want you to think about being right out in the middle of the ocean. I think we would love to be on the water. I enjoy being at the ocean. But now think about being in the middle of that water and having to cross it in a rowboat. You're out there, you're in the middle of the water, and you're having to cross it with the oars, and it's like power steering on these old vehicles. It's all the power you can put into it, right? I love those old vehicles, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to spend $200, go to a salvage yard, and get power steering and put on it, that old pickup. Makes it so much easier to steer. And so you're in that rowboat, and you're struggling, and you know how vast the ocean is, right? Huge. You can't even see from this side to the other side. That's how big it is. That's amazing, isn't it? And so you're sitting there, and you're rowing, you're rowing. I don't know about you, but that horsepower is going to get weak very, very quickly. Or you could just think about this. You could be in a sailboat and you can set the sails and the wind can catch it. That pneuma. And it's like the Spirit of God blowing you across and you're just sitting in the sailboat, resting and relaxing, trusting the wind to get you there. Would you rather have the wind and caught in the sails, or would you rather have the oars to manpower you to the other side? You'd rather have those sails, wouldn't you? So, do you want to set aside the grace of God to go back to the law, the old way of things, or do you want to understand that God's Spirit lives in you, empowering you to be able to do immeasurably more than anything you can ever accomplish to do or even imagine to do in and of yourselves? Because as I've shared, listen, in and of myself, I could never stand before you and share the gospel. There's not enough intelligence. Listen, you are so much more intelligent than I am. Doesn't matter how many degrees you have behind your name. When God empowers you to be able to accomplish something, it is for His honor and it is for His glory, and He will see you through. That's why faith is so important to me. You know, I take these tests every so many years to see where I am with my faith walk. What is it? Maybe I can take this test. Where am I right here? Do I believe that Christ saved me from my sin? You know, a question like that. Yes, I believe Christ saved me from my sin. Do I believe that faith moves mountains? Do I believe that faith moves mountains? Yes, the answer to that is yes. And so you take these kind of tests, and every time I take this test, it always gives you the five greatest strengths. You may not believe me. Faith is always in the top three for me. Pastoring and shepherding are always in the top three for me, and preaching are always in the top three for me. But the faith is the one that I wanted to I want you to get that. Faith. Listen, the faith of a mustard seed says this mountain to get out of my way. Right? Mustard seed. Mustard seed kind of faith. How many of you have that? If God's Spirit dwells in you, Philippians 1 verse 6 says this, being confident of this, that He has begun a good work in you, also will carry it through to completion in Jesus Christ. He has begun a good work. Christ is risen from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But God the Spirit, literally, God the Spirit dwells in your flesh, empowering you through faith in Jesus. I don't want to go back to the old way of doing things. Do you? I don't want to be bewitched, friends. I want to be a believer. And so maybe you're here today and you're wondering, preacher, what has to happen for me to be able to experience that kind of power in my life, that kind of faith in my life? I want to share. You've got to stop setting aside the grace of God. You've got to get this out of your mind that Christ died in vain. You've got to get this out of your mind that there are other ways to heaven. I'm telling you, it's all about Jesus. There is no other way. And so let's not reduce the cross or reject the cross. What about suffering? We experience this in our lives. Paul experienced that in his lives. Jesus experienced it all on Calvary's hill. Suffering is something that you and I must endure through. And there's value in it. What's the value? Listen, if because of your suffering, one person comes to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, it was worth it. That's why what Jesus said while going to the cross, if only Brad will believe, then it's worth it. If only Tracy will believe, then it's worth it. If only Cameron will believe, then it's worth it. The value of suffering. And then finally, is we can't reduce the power of the Holy Spirit. Please don't. Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Let me see your hands. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, listen to me. That means God's Spirit dwells in you. It's just a little girl in closing, I want to share this story. This little girl who just got back from church one day, and she was on her way home actually with her parents, and she was asking her parents a question about God living in us. She said, "Mama, if God lives in us, but he's so big, why doesn't he show through?" Do you get it? We understand we serve a big God, don't we? If he lives in us, why is it that he doesn't show through more often? Wow. And so this morning, please listen. Don't reduce the power of God that lives in you. You have a big God dwelling in your heart. Because he's a big God, people need to see him. Amen. I don't know how many of you are here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Listen. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead that you might be saved. Scripture says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Scripture says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of man, so that no one can boast. You're here today, and you want to know how to be saved? Listen. Invite King Jesus into your heart. Just tell him, Lord, I confess my sin. Sin's a real thing. Just, Lord, I confess my sin. Lord, I believe that you sent Jesus to live the perfect life. He died on the cross for me. And I ask him to come into my heart right now and to be my Lord and Savior. I believe, Father, that you have raised him from the dead that I might be saved. You say that, but you believe it in your heart. Listen. Understand. God will move mountains. God will walk through fire to make sure that there's a spot in heaven for you. And so today, do not be bewitched by the spell that Satan so easily places over our eyes, the people of this world, but understand that Christ died for you. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, today, in the holy name of Jesus, Father, I come to your throne of grace and, Lord, just ask that you would remove the blinders that have been keeping us from seeing the value in grace, the value in the cross, the value in suffering, the value in your Spirit that dwells in us as believers. Father, help us to tap into your strength, your power when we find ourselves in those situations that are difficult to adhere to, that they're difficult to be strong through. Father, help us to realize that we don't have to do it on our own, but that we can do all things through you who gives us strength, whether it be well fed or hungry. Father, I pray that today that we wouldn't depend upon our effort, our strength, but that we would depend upon you, your grace, mercy, and love. Father, I pray that conviction would be on the hearts of those who gather this morning. Lord, that you would move upon them, that they would realize the importance of living out loud for you, that the world around them might know that they are a believer. Father, and today, if there's even one person here that doesn't know you, today would be the day of recognition. Today would be the day of salvation. Father, we trust you with this today, asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand this morning. We're going to have an invitation time. I don't know what decision you need to make today, but would you come today? It's up to you at this point. You make that decision today.